Okay, there are all kinds of returns. All kinds of returns. There's a return after a losing season. I've mentioned this before. I'm not proud of it, but one year in college, my basketball team went 5-27. That's 27 losses. That's 27 quiet locker rooms. That's 27 long bus rides home. That's 27 times you have to explain to your classmates why you are so horrible. But next year's return, you do things a little differently. When you come back, you're going to have new players. It can't be business as usual. You've got to mix up the offense. You've got to work harder. That return is going to look a little differently. There's another kind of return. It's the kind where we don't like a product, or we're going to take it back to Walmart, Target, Circuit City. Target, you need a receipt. I found that out. They're sticklers with a receipt, right? Circuit City, you need a receipt. It has to be within the last 30 days. Barnes & Noble, you need a receipt to return, a book that you didn't want. Hopefully you didn't read it. But with Walmart, you just need a pulse, a driver's license, and a remnants of a barcode. Pretty liberal return policy. After a long trip, there's a return. Different kind of return. After a long trip, you're just eager to sleep on your own mattress. The familiar routine, familiar surroundings, predictability. You're kind of normal. Whatever your normal is, you're looking forward to enjoying your normal again after a long trip. There's another return. The reunion. You return to old friends and old haunts after many years. If you go to your 10-year high school reunion, don't trust whatever anyone tells you. The entire point of the 10-year reunion is to convince everyone how you're doing great, how you have a great girlfriend / boyfriend, how you've got a great job, how you've got a great house, and how your future is so promising and so bright. Now, I was talking to someone else about their 25-year class or high school class reunion, and he was saying that's a lot better because life has happened to people. You can't disguise scars, not after 25 years. It's happened to everybody. You're not trying to fool everybody after 25 years. You're just the way you are. There's a return. There's another kind of return. It's after the bad breakup or the particularly horrible marital fight or girlfriend-boyfriend fight. It comes armed with an apology, doesn't it? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Often it comes with promises, right? I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. Sometimes it comes with gifts. Flowers, notes, chocolates. I don't know how you appeal to your significant other. Sometimes a return comes with gifts. Sometimes a return comes with renewed good behavior. After the big blow-up, you are a little bit more patient. You are more kind. You actually do listen a little bit more carefully. And then often, from the other side, a return, a reunion, comes with a trial period of skepticism. How do I know I can trust you? How do I know I can trust you? Right? But good returns happen. Good returns happen. Good reunions happen. But we know that they have to look a certain way, don't we? A good return will look a certain way. If you follow the technique, if you follow the rules, a good return will look a certain way. Everything will go smoothly. And this morning, we come to the end of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. And God calls for his people to return to him. Return to him. He's actually been saying it all throughout Hosea. Return. 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 And he outlines how the return should look like. Because you and I think we already know, right? It must be with stopping our sin. That's got to be up there somewhere. That's got to be near the top of the list. It's got to be us stopping sin to have a meaningful, true return with our God. Isn't that true return? Isn't that true repentance? from Hosea 14, starting with verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the fruit of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. God speaking. Verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Pray with me once more. Our Father, bless this reading. Our Father, fashion our return to you. It will be a shallow return if it comes from us. And so we ask you to deepen the return. Show us your work again so that we will hate our own work and we will love your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been waiting to preach this sermon since May. We started the Hosea series May 4th. And I've had some excitement building to this sermon. I've known that Hosea 14 is coming. Hosea 14 is a good chapter. I'm going to stop short of saying, I think it's the best chapter of Hosea. I will stop short of saying that, even though I just said it. And Hosea starts out the whole book of Hosea. And he tells the account of Hosea and Gomer. And the life stories of Hosea and Gomer are supposed to be an illustration of God and his people. They're parallel stories. What's happening with Gomer in Hosea is what's happening with God and his people. And time and again in the Bible, marriage is used to describe the intimate relationship between God and us, his people, those who believe. And we think, oh, isn't that so sweet? That picture of marriage to describe God and his people. But Hosea stops us short. He does. Because Gomer is not the faithful, doting wife who stands by her man. She's not. She cheats repetitively on Hosea. And then runs off. Ultimately runs off. Doesn't even stick with Hosea. And that's us. We are not faithful to God. I'm not. Your pastor is not faithful to his God. Time and again, we follow everything but God. What does the hymnist say? We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Repetitively. And then what? We don't care. It's not a fairy tale. It's not the pretty woman story. It's an increasingly unattractive prostitute becoming more and more strung out and disgusting and cold and hardened and hopeless. Someone who can't get themselves out of their own situation because they are trapped by their own desires. And then Hosea chapters 1-3, it gives us an overview. And it tells us that God is going to pursue his people, this prostitute. This cold and hardened prostitute. God's going to pursue this prostitute just like Hosea pursues Gomer. And at the end of chapter 3, things are looking up. Things are looking up. But it ends with Gomer being owned by Hosea. So again, it's not the romantic story you and I are maybe hoping for in Hosea. He buys her for less than the price of a slave, and there's no warm, fuzzy, romantic consummation in Hosea. She's just owned by him until hopefully, supposedly, her heart's going to change. That's Hosea chapter 3 ends that way. And then chapters 4-13 spend the entire time describing the actions of the prostitute, the people of God, the way we are. And so what we discovered painfully is that the ancient people of God look oddly like the modern people of God. We're prone to put our trust in leaders. We're prone to put our trust in governments. We're prone to put our trust in diplomacy. And we love experiential religion. Hosea chapters 4 through 13 showed us that. We love experiential religion because it makes us feel like what? We've done something. It makes us feel good. We have idols, maybe not like a golden bull, like the ancient people of God, but we have things crafted by ourselves in the same way. We want to manipulate. We found this out. We want to manipulate God through our fervor, through our sincerity, through our tears, through our really meaning it. And so Hosea chapters 4 through 13 is just this big mirror. It just shows us this is the way you are, people of God. And it's been pretty nasty. I mean, I've had to admit, this is the way I am. This is the way I am. And it's a hard admission. Now we come to Hosea 14. I am going to try to control my outburst, but I will say this, just fair warning. Their chances are pretty high I will get a little animated in Hosea 14 because I've been looking forward to this sermon since May 4th. I've got a lot of stuff pent up. To control my animation at the beginning, I've put some propositions in your bulletin that hopefully will guide the text. When God says return to his people, we think we know what that means, but we don't. Repentance and return do have their policies. They do look a certain way. In fact, you can discern between authentic repentance and its fake, silly imitators. True repentance first waits for God to act. True repentance comes armed with words, but not any old words, meaningful, frank, raw, honest admissions of your own heart's flawed desires. True repentance then praises a holy, loving, gracious, mighty God. Number four, in concert, together, these lead to the mortification of sin, the dying of sin. This stands in offensive contrast to the ever so popular method of intensively mortifying sin to authenticate repentance. The mortification of sin does not lead to true repentance. True repentance leads to the mortification of sin. Number five, but, quote, returning to God, unquote, also includes things not to do, namely not hoping in temporal solutions and not believing weird and improper things about God. In other words, theology is not dead. It gives you power to stop everything you hate that you do. Number six, oh, quite a few. This is vitality. Anything else, any other road leads to gruesome decay of your soul and of my soul. Okay. Of course this sermon is going to be about returning to God. Of course it is. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, return, or turn from your current direction. Israel has always gone the wrong way. The people of God always choose to go the wrong way. We don't know any other way. We always choose the wrong way. If you remember back in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, he's describing his prostitute, his people. And he says, they're always bent on turning away from me. They're always bent on turning away from me. We know how to do that really well. Now, you and I automatically assume we know what return is going to look like. We know what real repentance looks like, right? We know what real repentance looks like. You just stop your nonsense, you stop your bad behavior, and that's real repentance. Dadgummit. My dad said dadgummit. I don't know what dadgummit means. And so you and I naturally, you know what we do is when we come to repent to God, we follow the bad fight breakup method of repentance. Apology. I'm so sorry, God. We're trying to convince him that we feel bad or badly. I'm so sorry. We take that approach. It's not true repentance. the breakup method, the bad fight breakup method of repentance, makes promises. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I will try not to do it again. I don't want to do it again. I won't do it again. I just won't do it again. That's not repentance. The bad fight breakup method of repentance, and we've tried this coming to God, is passionate, tearful pleas. If I can get my heart, if I can listen to enough music and read enough books and get into that godlike trance, and if I can get my heart to the point where I am emotional and I break and I have tearful pleas to God and I give him direct loving looks, maybe that's repentance. It's not true repentance. It's not true repentance. The bad fight breakup method continues. Resolve. I will try harder. I will try harder. I will try. I will try to try. I'm going to try. Gifts. The bad fight breakup method of repentance. Well, maybe if I do something for God to make up for. We don't say that really because we know it's wrong theologically, but we do it practically. The bad fight breakup method of repentance comes to God with new behavior. Hopefully there will be a brand new me. I have this new book. There's this new group I want to join. My effort will pay off and it will form the new me. It's not true repentance. And yet that's our default mode, thinking this is the way I am reunited and I return to my living God. But it's not true repentance. It's not true return. And he spent nine chapters, Hosea has spent nine chapters showing us that God hates this brand of Christianity. He hates this brand of religion. This isn't true religion. It's not true repentance. And he comes to Hosea 12. This is two chapters ago. He comes to Hosea 12 and he says this. He goes, wait for God. Wait for God. Wait for God to act. True return will happen because God worked. God did. God acted, God moved, God initiated, God began. That's where true repentance starts, is it starts with God moving. So wait, wait for him to move. And Hosea has already been building towards this application. And in Hosea 12, one of the biggest ones is wait. Maybe like the hymn this morning, be still. Wait for God to act. That's the start of true repentance. Now let me say this. True return to God, true repentance, is not the absence of sin. True return to God is not the absence of sin. And you and I still want to believe that stopping sin is true repentance. Stopping sin is true repentance. And it's false. It's false because stopping sin quickly becomes what? Our work. Our work. I have stopped doing X. I have stopped sin. So what's the next step? We're supposed to wait for God. What's the next step in repentance? And we get this in verse 2. It says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Now, the moralist in me and the moralist in you says, words. Ha ha. Isn't that a little too easy? Words? And what do we say with our arsenal of words? Take away all my sin. Take away all my iniquity. Now it's speaking to God, so there's an implied you. You, God. You take away my sin. You take away my iniquity. You're going to have to take away my sin because guess what? I've tried every technique possible. You take away my sin. In other words, you're telling God that you're sinful. The next part of repentance is an honest confession about how we are. We're supposed to give back to God with words the admission of ourselves. When you confess, do you say, God, I want to, and you fill in the blank. And are there horrible things in there? Are you saying stuff you cannot believe that you even desire? Do you say, I cannot believe that I want, I cannot pray my prayers of confession publicly. You all would doubt that I was even a part of God's people. But do you pray that? Do you pray, this is what my heart really wants, and I'm also confessing that it's wrong, but this is what my heart wants. That's true repentance. Because you're articulating back to God what he already knows about your heart, except who's the person who doesn't know it? You don't know it. Because you don't think you're that bad, and I don't think I'm that bad. So now the return to God from Hosea 14 is, yes, we're waiting, but then it's just confession. I am this way. I am this way. Now listen to this. It is not the absence of your Achilles heel sin. Still, yet, in true repentance and true return, it has nothing to do with you stopping sin. True return, true repentance does not begin with you and me stopping sin. That's not true repentance. That's a fake imitator. That's a silly imitator. All right, what's the next part of repentance? Next part of return. We wait for God to act. We articulate with words. And then what? And then we stop sin? No. Still, you do not stop sin. You praise God. You worship God. It says in verse 2, and I think this is a little better translation. Calvin goes with this translation. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the fruit of our lips. We will praise back to you. What is good? Praise that ascribes characteristics about God back to God. God, you're mighty. God, you are holy. God, you are all wise. God, you are the only God. God, you are truth. God, you are eternal and you are not fatigued. We're saying proper, correct things about God, back to God, and it's coming from our lips. And we still haven't stopped sin, have we? True repentance is not stopping sin. It's waiting and confessing and praising. This is the intro to theology. Why are Reform people such sticklers about what we believe? Why are we always writing books about theology and things to be believed? Because part of a return back to God is thinking and saying proper things about God. This is the mark of true return and repentance. But what do you and I want? Give me a Bible study or a group that shows me how to quit my sin. I have this pet sin over here, this little pet sin that I cannot seem to get rid of, and I want you to tell me how to get rid of it. I want a group that tells me to get rid of this sin. Give me an intense counseling session where you give me tips on how to live differently, how to not sin some more, how to sin less. But studying the attributes of God, come on, give me something practical, preacher. Give me something practical. But this is true return. This is true repentance. And still, God has not mentioned the absence of sin as a marker for true repentance. You don't see it in the text. Now, the moralist here and the moralist in myself whispers to each other, guess what? We need to stop sin, though. That's the mark of true repentance. We do need to stop sin. That's the mark of true repentance. And I would politely ask, where did you get that? Where did you get that? And you heard it in a sermon once. You heard it said that true repentance is turning from your sin. You heard it from a sermon once, didn't you? I did too. But the method, if you want to call it that, in Hosea 14 is theocentric. It is all about God. It is God-centered, and it's a God-centered method of return. You wait for God to move. You confess who you really are and what you really want, and it's ugly. It's horrible. It's despicable, and it won't feel anything like repentance. And then you praise God for who he is and who you are not. Stopping sin is not the evidence of true return. Stopping sin is not the evidence of true return. Verse 3. Then there are some things that are not to be done in true return and true repentance. And it's not trusting in anything else for help. Number one, don't trust in leaders. Don't trust in governments, institutions. Don't trust in man-made displays of power like Assyria. Verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. It's a great admission. Assyria won't be the one to save us. A government will not save us. Our military won't save us. It won't be us riding on horses. Number 2, not trusting in the work of your hands. Verse 3, we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. We will not appeal to what we have done. We will not appeal to what we will do in a promise or of resolve. Stopping sin by your own power will appeal to the work of your hands. It's appealed to me. It's appealed to me. Then what? Verse 3 ends with beginning of hope. In God, the orphan finds mercy. In God, the hopeless, the destitute, the powerless finds mercy. The fatherless finds love. Now it gets better. Verses 4 through 7. True return, true repentance has just been described in Hosea 14. Waiting on God, confessing and praising God. Now listen to this. This leads to stopping sin. This leads to us killing sin, waiting and confessing and praising God. That leads to the mortification of sin. True repentance and true return is not the absence of sin. No, it leads to it. All right, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. Again, God's working. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely out of my own good pleasure, out of my own reservoir. It's not because they've done anything. For my own reasons, for my anger has turned. Now compare that love to Assyria's love. It was very conditional. You would send tributes to Assyria and they might or might not protect you. They went back. They broke their promises, their covenants, their treaties. And then this is it. From verses 5 through 7, he launches into this description of the work of God. He's saying, I will be the one to heal. It's not going to be you stopping your sin. I'm going to heal you. And all of the imagery from verses 5 through 7 is from the creation of God at its peak, at its most productive, at its most bountiful, at its most fresh, at its most amazing. So its fresh vitality is the dew, the flowers, the fragrance, the beauty, the shade, the grapes, the corn, its stability, it's rooted. It's like the trees of Lebanon, huge oaks. So God's work is stable, secure. Its vigor, spreading new shoots. Verse 6, corn and grapes in abundance. And a similar picture we find in Ezekiel 47. It's the river of God. Wherever the river of God flows, whatever it touches, God turns to life. Now, verses 4 through 7, it offers one of the most incredible contrasting pictures. Because when you and I assume the role of self-salvation through trying, renewed effort, the absence of sin, remember back through Hosea, what comes to the end of that? Ripping, tearing, death, decomposition. But true return, that waits for God to act, confesses to God, this is who I am. And this is who you are with praise. It's all vitality. It's all vitality. God is working. It's all freshness. Every bit of life is just flowing from what he does. Verse 8. When he says, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. In this fireworks display of God's vitality, verse 8 comes along and says, why would I ever be compared with these idols that bring death? Why would there even be a choice? Why am I even close to idols? What do I have to do with them? We're not even in the same category. Why even compare those idols with me? What do I have to do with them? They do nothing, and I do everything. I'm your God, and I do everything. And I answer you, and I care for you, and I work for you. I do, I create, I'm life abundant. From me comes your fruit, it says in verse 8. What? Let me say that again. All required fruit comes from him. From me comes your fruit. You don't create life. You don't create good conditions for repentance. You don't create the return. I create the return, says God. You don't. It's from your God. It's from me. It's me. It's me. The production of good things comes from me. It doesn't come from you, person, believer in God. And then we come to verse 9. It's an epilogue. And it says this. It says, whoever is truly wise understands these things. Let me say this. Whoever offers you any other method besides God working is not wise. Is not wise. Now, they're going to seem wise to you because you're going to be intimidated and pressed by them. They're going to seem quiet and meditative. There's going to be no hint of sin about them externally. In fact, they're going to have offended scorn when confronted with sin. They're going to be aloof. They're going to be intimidating examples of what? Absence of sin. And their method will be death to your soul. Their method will be death to yourself. I want you to ask yourself, how's that worked for you? How's that worked for you? You mortifying sin all by yourself. How's that worked for you? It's worked one of two ways. You've probably mortified sin. Congratulations. And your heart is cold to the work of Christ. Or number two, you failed over and over. After all these years, you're still doing that? You failed. You failed. You can't do it by yourself. But to you who are wise and discerning, Hosea says, the ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right. The upright return because God returns them to himself. He does the returning. And they wait. Believer, sometimes you will wait for years. And while you're waiting, confess. And while you're waiting, praise. Let's pray. Father, we cannot even return to you properly in our own effort. And so make us just rely once again on the gospel that is free and is worked by you and not worked in by us. Father, show it to us because we still do not get this. Show it to us clearly. Show it to us plainly. Through the power of your Son alone, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.